welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
My name is Matthew Rowland. I'm the campus pastor here at this campus, and I want to greet you on behalf of Pastor Joe and Nancy, our founding pastors. They send their love and greetings, and I'm here today to walk us through the review of 1 Peter. For those who don't know, we've been talking about the book of 1 Peter for the last several weeks. We've gone one chapter at a time. Today is finally the capstone. We're going to review everything we've learned, say it again, say it in a different way, give you some takeaways, and make sure that when it's all said and done, you know and understand what 1 Peter is all about. Even if this is your first Sunday, because we're reviewing, you should be able to grab every nugget that is applicable for you. And if you want to go back and review the lessons, the messages, we've got everything available on our YouTube channel. So jump on YouTube, Trinity Dallas, and like and subscribe if you want to get caught up on this series or others that we've had in the recent past. Now, before we get started and go too far, I want to pause for just a moment and acknowledge some of my very, very, very favorite people in the whole world. If you know who you are, raise your hand. Yeah, that's good. That was a test. Yes, you are. All of you raise your hands. And as well as Patrick and Abigail Boras. Where are they at? Are they here today? Did they make it from the other campus? They were in the first two. They were here in the other. I think they're stuck at the other campus. Shaking hands, making some friends. Well, just so you know, Patrick and Abigail Boras are two of my very favorite people for many reasons. Number one, Abby is my daughter. She's my second born. She was dedicated to the Lord right here by Pastor Joe and Nancy some 20-some years ago. And Patrick is her husband, so that makes him, I have to like him, right? These two are, they were dedicated to the Lord at a young age, Abby was, and they have walked in that mandate. They have grown to know and love the Lord right here at Trinity Church. And Abby met Patrick when she was, and she still is working for an organization called Youth with a Mission. It's actually the largest Christian missions organization there is. You probably have heard that name before many times because Brother David Funke leads the Dallas chapter of Youth with a Mission. But my daughter and her husband met at Youth with a Mission in Montana. They worked with training schools for a number of years, got married, and now God has called them to Asia to reach some of the most unreached parts of the world. They're going to be launching in January of next year. But before they do, they're going to connect with a lot of you who are their partners. They, in fact, are vision partners with Trinity. So at the Vision Builders event here in a couple weeks, you'll hear a little bit more of their story. But I want to just let you know, here they are, Abby and Patrick Boras. Come on in here, you guys. We got spaces for you right up here next to Pastor Robert, everybody's favorite person right there. But do yourselves a favor. Connect with them, say hi to them, shake their hands, encourage them, take them out to coffee, pray for them, and find out more about what they're doing and how you could be a part of what they're doing to follow the call of God and take Jesus to some parts that have never heard his name before. Amen. So proud of you both. Love you. Thank you for being here. They'll be here for the next couple of weeks at both of our different campuses. Okay, so it's my opportunity today to walk us through and review the book of 1 Peter. And I believe, I'm convinced that God has something for each and every one of us here in the auditorium today, those who are watching online. You see, you may have gone through some suffering and had questions like, I still don't understand what God was doing. Today, some of those questions will be answered. Some of you are in the middle of suffering and you're just scratching your head like, God, what are you trying to do? I don't understand it. Today, you may get some of the answers that you've been looking for. And for many of us who aren't going through suffering or challenges right now, God has always wanted to prepare us and make us ready so that when that season finally does come, we'll know how to handle it. We'll see the hand of God and the plan he has in the midst of it. God has something for each and every one of us. The catch is this, you have to come to him with faith. If you'll believe he's got something for you, you're gonna walk away with something if you believe. You know what helps our belief is when we pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do, to reveal truth to us, to untangle the scriptures for us, to make it make sense for us today as we go through it. Will you pray with me? Let's all bow our heads together and pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for moving among us, for the work that you're already doing, for what you have done and what you're continuing to do. And it's our prayer, our desire today to grow in our relationship with you. Help me, help us, each one of us to take some truth, some revelation away with us from this service that we can apply to our lives with faith and grow as disciples. As a result, we give you this time. We thank you in advance for all you're gonna do in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, so 1 Peter. 1 Peter answers this question. How does God shape and form his people? How does God shape, form, mold, transform his people? After all, that's God's prerogative, right? It's God's prerogative. When I was growing up in the 80s, I learned to say that word prerogative from Bobby Brown. You remember that? It's my prerogative. No, it's prerogative. And what that word means, it's God's right. It's his privilege. He has the opportunity to do what he wants to do because it's his prerogative. It's his prerogative to do what? To transform us, shape us, and form us. And if one scripture was good enough, I'm gonna give you two to prove this point, to help us all see the big picture that God has in mind, okay? So the first one is Romans 8:29. Those God foreknew, he also predestined. If God foreknew you, if you're one of his, raise your hand, right? Say everybody, everyone loves Jesus. Okay, that's us. It's not a trick question. For those God foreknew, did you know he knew about you before time and space began? You were a thought in his mind and his heart. He loved you before the foundations of the world. He thought of you. He wanted you. He desired you. He imagined you. And the time finally came where he put you on this earth and would hope and believe and is convinced that you would come to know him, which you have. You are desired and loved by God. You are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Who's his son? Jesus. So he rescued us and saved us through Jesus, but he said, now let me just get the dirt off them and transform them, shape them, and mold them. Not that I want them to look like Jesus and sound like Jesus and have long hair and wear sandals everywhere. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is in the next verse, we see the rest of that story. He's gonna conform us to the likeness of Jesus, putting off the old self and now putting on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. As we were before the cross, we were not holy, we were not righteous, we were not pure, we were selfish sinners. But Jesus saved us, and now let the cleaning off process begin. It's not gonna change your hair color, your eye color, your personality, the jokes you do and don't like. He's gonna make you more like Jesus, loving, kind, patient, gracious, considering others, serving others. That's what he's doing in our hearts and our lives. It's his prerogative. It's what we learn in Romans 8:29 and Ephesians 4:24, okay? So the book of 1 Peter gives us a lot of examples of how God shapes, molds, and forms us. That's what we've been learning for the last several weeks. Now, I wanted to give you a synopsis of the book. And this is kind of saying and re-saying what we said over the last several weeks. But I would like for you, if you can, to write this down, commit this to memory, take a picture of it, so that whenever you hear the book of 1 Peter, you know, okay, this is what it's about. I can tell you. I got it right here on my phone, or I memorized this. Let me tell you what 1 Peter is about. Here's what 1 Peter is all about, the big idea. It's this. Jesus is our hope in the midst of suffering, and suffering with patient submission shows others the generosity and love of Jesus, which is fueled in us by the hope of his return. Okay, and so that's one big long run-on sentence. Let me say it again. Jesus is our hope in the midst of suffering. This book is about those who are going through suffering. And suffering with patient submission, not with compliance and a bad attitude, but with patient submission, knowing God is in charge. If we'll submit patiently in the midst of suffering, it will show others the miraculous, generous love of Jesus. And we suffer with his attitude. And we don't suffer for no reason. Our ability to suffer and submit is because we know he's coming again and we're part of his family. That there's a fire inside of us. It's fueled by knowing that the hope of Jesus, he's coming again. We have that hope. Okay, so that's the big idea, the big picture. Now let's jump in to the book with a little bit of context. So we know that 1 Peter is written by Simon Peter. Simon, his name before he received the name Peter in Hebrew is Shimon. It means hearer or listener. So the hearer, the listener, Simon is a part of the inner circle. He's one of the 12 disciples, right? And even further than that, he's one of the three. He's in the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And it was Simon the hearer who heard the Holy Spirit tell him this Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter couldn't help it. He blurted it out. What he heard by the Spirit, Simon the hearer, he blurted it out in front of Jesus and all the other apostles. And Jesus said, that right there, that truth earned you another name. I'm gonna give you another name. It's gonna be Peter. In Aramaic, it's Kephas. In Greek, it's Petros. Peter, the rock of his confession that Jesus is the Son of the living God, is the foundation of the new church, the new covenant people. And Peter gets the opportunity to lead the new church in Jerusalem. Jesus said, okay, you're the man. On this rock, this truth, I'm gonna build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? Okay, so this is Peter, the guy who wrote the letter. We know initially that he was leading the church in Jerusalem among the Jews, but then further, after the persecution that came to Jerusalem, the gospel was spread because the people of God were spread to the nether regions, the rest of the Roman Empire. They didn't want to stay in Jerusalem because of all the persecution that was coming. The benefactors were all these cities throughout the Roman Empire that now have the gospel coming to them because people were fleeing persecution. And Peter was now helping the persecuted church throughout the Roman Empire. He wasn't just focused on the Jews 30 years after Jesus' death. He was focused on these new converts in these different places of the world. And that's where we see he wrote this letter. It went as a circular letter to the many churches in Asia Minor or modern day Turkey. They took the letter, read it to the congregation, passed it along to the next one. Peter wrote the letter to encourage them. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. They were facing hostility. Why? Because they left their former way of living. They left the pagan principles and the religious systems and the false sacrifices to false gods and the temple prostitutes and all the wrong, unholy, ungodly things. They left those ways behind, and now they're followers of Jesus, the one true God who teaches them to love others and care for others and be kind, patient, merciful, gracious. They're following Jesus now, and the world around them, the Greek and Roman Empire, the people that were still there, their neighbors, their coworkers, their family members, were like, what are you doing? Come party with us. This is not the right way. You're making fools of yourself. You're wasting your lives, and they're being persecuted as a result. In some cases, persecuted all the way to death. So Peter's writing this letter to encourage them. They were suffering. They were going through a hard time. And Peter himself understands and knows about suffering. Remember, as soon as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, what happened? Filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, goes out, preaches the gospel, gets arrested and thrown in jail. A couple years later, persecution comes to Jerusalem. The Romans wipe it off the face of the map, and the gospel is spread. Peter understands and knows suffering. He's a good person to write this letter. Okay, these are important things for us to understand why the book was written, because it helps us to glean the truths that God wants us to glean from the book. Now, when we read, there's a couple things about reading the Bible. Number one, we should, if you can remember, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. That's his job. The job of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin and righteousness, guide us into truth. This is a supernatural book. It's more than just words on a page. There are spiritual truths within. If we just approach the Bible as another book, we're not gonna benefit from it. We're not gonna believe it, what we're reading. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And he willingly wants to do his job. That's why Jesus sent him from heaven. He wants to help us understand the scriptures. So we ask him to help us understand the scriptures. And when we read it, we want to read the Bible and the passages with the goal of understanding what was the purpose back then. Why did this author write the letter? What was he trying to address? How was he trying to help them? Because the Bible doesn't mean today something different than what it meant to the people it was written to. It's the importance of context. The importance of knowing why the Holy Spirit had it written. So when we read it, we're looking for principles and truths that are universal and timeless that we can apply to our lives today. We're not trying to take a nugget out of context and try to make it mean something that it doesn't, okay? We need the Holy Spirit's help with that. Another great tool that I use when I study a new book of the Bible, it's called the Bible Project. You may have heard me mention it before. The Bible Project does a phenomenal job giving an overview of passages of scripture. You can find it at thebibleproject.org, or they've got a YouTube channel. If you're serious about understanding God's word, I'm gonna encourage you. That's a great, simple, easy tool. It's even got cartoons, right? Yeah. It's like, it's cartoon with animation, but very well done, very theologically sound, a great way to help you get into the word before you read it, to help you know what you're studying, okay? So back to the book. Peter himself, having been persecuted, is writing to encourage people who are presently being persecuted for their faith. He opens the letter with a greeting to all the churches, and then he moves on to this poetic song about how awesome and amazing God is. And within the first couple of verses, he lays out four different themes that we're gonna talk about today. He hints at these themes, which are, first one is, Jesus followers are exiles in this world. We no longer belong to this world. We're on a different cruise ship. We're in a different party. We're in a different pathway. We're exiles in this world. We used to be part of the world. This is our normal. We fit right in just like everybody else. Now, as followers of Jesus, we have become exiles. We are now kingdom citizens who are just sojourning on this earth until he comes again or until we meet him in paradise. The second theme is Jesus followers have a new family identity. We're not Romans, Greeks, Jews, countrymen. We are Jesus followers. We are Christians, followers of Jesus. The third theme, Jesus followers bear witness to. We tell the story of, we represent him to the suffering. We bear witness to him in suffering with patient submission. And the last theme, theme number four, Jesus followers' great hope is the return of Christ and their place in his eternal kingdom. It's not glory and riches on this earth. It's not overcoming our enemies this side of heaven. It is his glorious return and our translation to the next world, the world to come. Okay, so diving into the book, the very first theme, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, Peter opens with a greeting to all the churches as God's chosen people. They've been chosen out of the world. They're exiles in the world. And this is a theme that Peter repeats over and over again. He wants them to understand there's a correlation now. You are the New Testament people and you were preceded by the Old Testament people. They also were sojourners. They also were exiles. They were also marginalized people. Now that Jesus has come, there's a new age, a new era, and you are the new people. Through Jesus, they now belong to Abraham's family by faith. Remember, Abraham is the father of our faith. Abraham's the guy that God called down from heaven and said, go to a land and I will show you. And Abraham's like, okay, let me get my Google out. Where a land I will show you. Let me see if I can find that on my map. It's not gonna be there, right? Just get up and go. Start moving in faith and I'll direct you as you go. We are now that same faith-filled people. Abraham had faith, otherwise he wouldn't have left. We now are part of Abraham's family. We are full of faith, following Jesus to wherever he takes us, right? So we are like our spiritual ancestors, wandering in exile. We will be misunderstood and mistreated. That's what Peter is saying. Just like they were in the Old Testament, we now, the New Covenant people, we will be mistreated and misunderstood by the world around you. Have you ever had a friend that just like questions your decisions of why would you do a certain thing or that? Why do you act that way or why don't you? Jane and I were at a concert the other day, well-known person. We watched him on TV before. We never heard him swear. We went to this concert and Jane said, oh, he's got a potty mouth. And that's normal for the world around him. Nobody feel bad about your potty mouth. God's working on you. You know that you're on a journey. You're gonna get there someday. But just to say that the world doesn't understand us and we don't understand the world. The more we get to know and love Jesus, we're like, we're part of a different kingdom. We're misunderstood and mistreated as a result. As they migrate to their eternal promised land in heaven, this is gonna be the norm. While we're on our way, God is inviting everybody who wants to come along this journey. Everybody has this opportunity to be a part of the exile people. Everyone does. It's not just for a select few. Everyone does, but not everyone wants to. God invites all people to take part of this new identity, to be one with the new hope of a new world, the world that will be reborn when Jesus comes again. For people with this hope, suffering and persecution, get this. For people who have the hope of the world to come, being connected with him forever, persecution can actually be seen as a gift. Because what does it do? When trials come, when persecution happens, it causes you to focus on what matters most. That's right. For example, if you drop a heavy hammer on your bare toe, what's the first thing you do? You cry out to God, all your attention goes, God, help me, oh my gosh, what happened? Right? Trials drive you to the King, the maker of the universe. Like, I cannot believe this happened. God, I need you. You're not thinking about your car in the parking lot or your ice cream in the refrigerator. You're thinking about, this hurts, I need Jesus to help me in this moment. That's what trials will do. They will purify us and refine us. Suffering burns away the distractions of this world. Suffering and hardships in this world can deepen our faith if we'll let them, if we'll allow God to work through them. And they remind us that, man, in this world, troubles come and difficult things happen, but I'm not living for this world. I'm living for the next one. I may have to endure this for a time, but I'm going to be with him forever. And these kind of things won't happen when I'm translated to the next world. Jesus himself said this, and Peter heard him say it. John 6:16-33. In this world, Peter, James, John, all of you listening to me, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The next section, section two, Peter follows along with this theme. Jesus' followers have a new family identity. Again, Peter draws on many memorable Old Testament themes and ideas. Just like the Israelites who left Egypt, you left your former way of life and are living a new way for the King of Kings. Gird up your loins, he says. Peter tells him, gird up. You know what that means? I had to look that up. It means cinch your belt, tuck in your shirt, roll up your pant leg, get ready for action, right? Get ready to move. Get your garments tucked up where you're not gonna trip over yourselves. Get ready for action. Peter says, get ready for action because you are on the move. You're not sitting in your lazy boy with your remote control in your hand trying to be comfortable. No, you are following Jesus. You are an exile, a wanderer, a sojourner. Just like the exiles in the Old Testament, having left Egypt, it's like Abraham who left his homeland. We are migrating. We're on a new exodus. And these new covenant people, they are redeemed not by the once a year sacrifices that happen in the temple, but by the blood of Jesus for now and for always. They have been rescued by the precious blood of Jesus. They're a new covenant people. The old temple is gone. It was razed to the ground, destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. There's no more temple there. You are the new temple. Temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you. He keeps using these themes, Old Testament, New Testament, old time people, new covenant people. That's you, that's me. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the new kingdom of priests, Peter tells them. You represent God in the earth. You minister to him daily with your praise and with your worship. You stand before him as his ambassadors on the earth. Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, he said, I am making everything new. That is what he did. When he came to the earth and went to the cross, died, shed his blood, and rose again, the old system was fulfilled and completed and done away with. Jesus made all things new, and we are part of his covenant family. We have a new identity. By applying all these images to persecuted Gentile Christians, Peter's painting the picture of this new story, which leads us into the next section. He continues on with the idea that we're a family of God. And in this theme, he says, Jesus' followers bear witness to him in suffering. The new identity people, the new family of God, his new followers, we bear witness to him in suffering when we do it with patient submission. So persecution helps clarify their mission in the world. It's not to build their own kingdoms or be comfortable. It's to stand for Jesus in an unrighteous world. Peter encourages these believers to submit to the Roman rulers around them. So that was happening to these people. They were being managed, governed, and ruled by unjust, unfair, cruel, evil, ungodly leaders. And that was the system of world that they were in. He says, I want you to submit to them. I want you to come underneath them. As long as what they're telling you to do doesn't violate my word, I want you to just go along with it and trust me. That's what Peter is telling them to do. Even if it's unfair and unjust, which in many cases it was, submit. Endure suffering patiently. Trust me. Don't respond to violence with violence. Resisting with violence will bear no fruit. Don't fight fire with fire. That's what Peter is telling them. That's what Peter is saying. If you do, you're going to betray the teachings of Jesus who taught us to love our neighbors. Pray for those who persecute us. And this is Peter, who, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, having a big prayer meeting, Jesus knew it was about to happen. They're totally clueless, falling asleep. And the Romans guards show up with some of the religious leaders and they grab a hold of Jesus. And Peter, thinking it's a bad dream, springs from his sleep, grabs his sword. And the one who can hear, Shimon, cuts off the ear of Malchus, the soldier. And Jesus says, stop, what are you doing? Put away your sword. Don't you know, Peter, that I could call down 6 legions of angels for my protection? He rebuked Peter in that moment. Peter used to think, fight fire with fire, protect at all costs, fight for your rights, stand up for what's right. And Jesus is saying, no, Peter, not only could I call one angel, but I can call 84,000 angels. That's how many that is. 6 times 12,000 is 84,000. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament where God was frustrated with the people for disobeying. He sent one angel, wiped out 130,000 people. How much more could 84,000 angels do? Jesus' point is, look, I'm not here. That's not my kingdom. I'm not here for all that. I'm here to let, I didn't come to be served, to be put on a throne and raised up above everybody. I came to serve, to lay down my life as a ransom. Peter, put your sword away. 30 years later, Peter finally gets it. He's telling them, you put your swords away. You don't fight fire with fire. You submit to the plan of God and trust him. Change what you can, but if you can't control the situation, you humbly submit with a good attitude and trust God through it. Peter then goes on in this passage to highlight the difficult situation that enslaved Christians and wives oftentimes were faced with in households that didn't follow Jesus. Well, it's true that all Christians, including wives and enslaved people, have been fully liberated, been totally set free. We're under a new code. We don't have to follow the rules, the old ways of thinking. That doesn't mean we take this as an opportunity to revolt, okay? We don't stand up and fight for our rights. These women are, and enslaved peoples are being encouraged to, again, submit, trust God, persevere. Their freedom shouldn't result in rebellion. Freedom should not result in rebellion. Rather, we're to resist evil in the same way Jesus did by showing love to our enemies. Jesus showed love to his enemies. He could have struck them all down, but he didn't. In fact, he died for their sins. He endured their sins, took on their sins on his shoulders. That's the model and the example that Jesus left for us. But then Peter does go on to say, in Christian homes, you men and women who know me, I want you to treat each other with love and respect and elevate your servants to the same level. Husbands and wives, care for each other, serve each other, submit to one another. It's supposed to be totally different in the family of God's people. Peter is hopeful that when we imitate the actions and the examples of Jesus, that the world around will see and scratch their heads and say, now, why are they acting like this? Everywhere I go, whenever somebody punches me, somebody punches right back. Whenever somebody insults me, I insult right back. Why are these people acting this way? Why are they serving me? Why are they, when I slap them on the face, are they turning the other cheek and saying, it's okay to do the other one? And why are they, when I'm forcing them to do something, why are they saying they'll do more than I'm asking them to? That's what happens when we submit to Jesus' plans and purposes with a good attitude. We show the outside world the beauty of Jesus' way of thinking and of his kingdom. But Peter's also a realist. He knows that they're gonna continue facing suffering. So he reminds them of their future vindication, just like Jesus, after his death and burial, was vindicated. He was resurrected and put on high and became the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. In the same way, we too, even though we suffer, we will rise again in the kingdom to come as long as we stay faithful to Jesus. Now, in the last section, the fourth theme that Peter gives us is this, that Jesus' followers' great hope is the return of Christ and their place in his eternal kingdom. This is what makes it possible for us to do the things that we do. This is the fire that burns inside of us. This is the thing that keeps us focused and motivated, knowing that things won't always be this way. Peter recalls Jesus' words that his disciples should consider it an honor to be persecuted, because these things are being recorded in heaven. They're being written down by the Father above. They're being acknowledge. He's keeping track of all the things that we do in Jesus' name, and we will be rewarded for them. Matthew 6:11, again, Peter's sitting here listening with James and John and the other disciples when Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you and falsely accuse you of all kinds of evil because of me. You're blessed. Consider it joy. Do it thankfully. Be willingly submitted to these things. Jesus said it then, and Peter gets it now, and he's telling a whole new generation of people that will be around when he's gone what Jesus told him. Put a smile on your face, do it joyfully when you are persecuted for being a follower of mine. Peter gives some instructions to the church leaders towards the end of this letter to care for the suffering sheep that are enduring persecution. Show them the same kind of servant leadership that Jesus gave to all of us. Finally, Peter reminds them that the real enemy they're facing isn't their neighbors, it's not their bosses, it's not these wicked soldiers, it's not these tax collectors, it's not the people with flesh and blood. There is an enemy. It's not cultural, it's not political, it's spiritual. There's spiritual forces of darkness at work trying to tear us down. Be aware of them and resist them by following Jesus and obeying his commands. And look forward to his return. and his ultimate victory. That's what we're clinging to. That's the eternal joy that we're seeking. That's the big picture. That's keeping our eyes on eternity, remembering that he is coming again. He's gonna rescue us and take him to himself. He finishes his letter with a prayer and just a general greeting from the rest of the believers in Rome, where he was writing the letter from. Now, in summary, Peter is a very good reminder for us about the powerful and amazing thing that happens when we suffer willingly and submit with a good attitude in the midst of suffering. God's people have always been a misunderstood minority, and that is not going to change. Jesus is not trying to build a new flesh and blood kingdom on this earth. He's already built one in heaven, and he's taking his exiles, his chosen people, there with him. Let's see persecution and suffering as a strange gift that can reform us, transform us, change us, and reflect the love of Jesus to a world that doesn't understand it but desperately needs what they can't understand. Let us be his voice, his hands, his feet, his people as we endure these challenging things. Now, there's a couple of takeaways I wrote down in my notes I want to give you before we close. First of all, just a reminder that we are called to become like Jesus. We're not called to be saved and to go to heaven and stay the way we are. We're called to become something more, to be transformed in his likeness. And ultimately, when we see him again, the transformation will be complete. We're called into his eternal family. We're not just called to an island with a Bible to be separated from the evils of this world. We're not in a lifeboat by ourselves in shark-infested waters and just hoping for the end to come. Two of my daughters one time were stuck in a boat in shark-infested waters. No cell phone coverage. True story, I'm not making this up. But it was a cruise ship. They were in a cruise ship, and in the same way, you and I are not called to just follow Jesus by ourselves until we get devoured by the evil one and we go to heaven. We're called to a body of believers, a family, a community. We're not stuck in a dinghy in the ocean surrounded by sharks waiting to devour us. We are part of a larger body, a community, into a family where, you know, it may not be an unlimited buffet necessarily, but at least we're together in this thing migrating towards the kingdom. You are not alone if you know that you're part of his kingdom family. You're a part of this larger community. That's why it's important to be active and involved in the church, whether this one or another one. We're called to community, not to Jesus and our Bible and an island. Doesn't work like that. We're called to his eternal family, and we are called to suffering. As many of us are striving for celebrity, but the reality is we're called to suffering, okay? And that's okay. The Bible, this is part of it. Following Jesus allows for suffering. He molds us, shapes it, uses it for us to help us grow. We're called to patient submission. Not compliance, but submission with a good attitude, which is very, very hard to do. But it starts with just putting a smile on your face and just saying, Jesus, I trust you. Help me where I'm weak. We're called to a measure of suffering, patient submission on this earth. And we're called to show this world the love of Jesus, his crazy, upside down, backwards, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, serve your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's what we're called to do. When we do that, we share and shine and show the love of Jesus. And we are called to eternal glory. The reason why we can smile and rejoice in the midst of difficulty and suffering, we know where we belong. It's not this world, it's in the world to come. By faith, we believe it and we receive it and look forward to it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, hey, are you glad you came to church today? Yes. If you're glad you came to church today, stand to your feet. Let's all stand up together. We're gonna close this service out. I wanna invite the ministry team to come to the front. Small group leaders are ready and available to pray for you, staff members. We are here. If anybody's going through something, you feel like, yeah, this is all great, but I need help right now. We wanna pray for you before you go. And I want you to keep this one prayer in mind. When I was in sixth grade, Sister Trudy's classroom at St. Stephen's Catholic Church, I remember this poster she had on the wall, and it was the Serenity Prayer. Do you know what serenity is? Serenity means to be calm, peaceful, and untroubled. So I remember this as a kid. It stood out to me. It goes like this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. There's things in your life that you're praying God will change right now. He's like, this, I'm not gonna change it. I want you to walk through it. Patient submission, trusting me. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I can't change or that God won't change. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, because not everything is meant to be submitted to. Some things he has called you uniquely and divinely to change this side of heaven. You're a part of the agent of change to fix things and change things and move things forward and build the kingdom and establish his presence here on earth. Some things you're supposed to change. And the end of the prayer is this: God, give me the wisdom to know the difference. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Let's pray that prayer together. Father, we need your wisdom to know when it's time to humbly submit and trust you. We need your wisdom to know when you want us to act and move and change and be your hands and feet. We need your grace, Holy Spirit, to endure suffering, to represent you well, to be your hands and feet and your mouthpiece while we're still here on this earth. And we need most of all your help. Fill us with faith to believe the truth of the scriptures, that you are coming again, that you set us apart, saved us, and have a place for us in your eternal kingdom. Help us to grow in our faith. Shape us, mold us. We give you permission afresh and anew to come and do what only you can do. Change us in the likeness of Jesus. And we say thank you. As we rededicate ourselves to you afresh and anew, we thank you for saving us, redeeming us, restoring us, and giving us hope and a future. We love you. We worship you. Although we don't always understand you, we choose to trust you and say that you are good. We love you for it. In the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Well, you guys remember, if you need to sign up for our membership, that's happening next Sunday. Come back. Let's see all the new members that are being inducted. Take advantage of these prayer warriors that are up front to encourage you and pray with you. And have an awesome rest of your Sunday. Go Cowboys. We'll see you next week, everyone.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.